We've been in a series in Matthew, faithful over a few things, and it really comes from the passage where Jesus said, actually turn over to Matthew 25 if you would first, please, Matthew 25. In that passage, Jesus said this, "Thou and his Lord said unto him, Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And everybody wants to hear that. Everybody prayerfully expects to hear that. All Christians expect to hear that. We want to hear that from our Lord one day when our time on this earth is through. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. And one thing we've talked about these past 2 weeks, this is week three of this series, is don't relegate or misinterpret few to be insignificant. Don't make the mistake of labeling few as little or small. Few, the Lord doesn't say that at all. The Lord just says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. And the idea is a few very important things. These are the kind of the big rocks of life, the big rocks of our Christian walk. And we talked in week one about faithful over a few things like our Christian growth, and we called it maturity, faithful over Christian growth or maturity. Last week we talked about being faithful over our moments or time in those extraordinary moments of life. And today we're going to talk about being faithful over a few things and really being faithful over determining who is going to be our master. Don't forget, Matthew 25 says, well done, thou good and faithful, what? Servant. And a servant implies you're not the boss and I'm not the boss. A servant implies you're serving someone greater. You're serving a master. And in Matthew chapter 6, we see we have the choice of two masters. And some things in life we don't get to choose. We don't always get to choose. Sometimes things are kind of left there for us. Many things we get to choose from, but not always. But we do have the choice. Just like in Karen's video, she had the choice to receive Christ and make him her Lord. And you and I have the choice of who we're going to serve. We are going to serve somebody. As that great theologian and independent Baptist preacher, Bob Dylan said, you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or maybe the Lord. I'm just kidding. Bob Dylan was not a great independent Baptist preacher. But he was right. He was right when he said, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. And so that is the only time you'll hear Bob Dylan quoted from this pulpit, but we did quote him this morning. But you are going to have to decide who your master is, and I implore you today to make Jesus, that you may have already called on him to save you, but he's worthy to be your master, and he deserves to be your master, and he's the only one worthy of us serving our life with. We're in Matthew chapter 6 on this idea of having two masters. Being from Missouri originally, Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, as he's sometimes known, was a Missouri statesman, a Missouri author, and he was in Utah, as the story goes, debating someone or kind of contending with someone about, of course, in Utah and the predominant faith there of Mormonism, and at one time, and even in some circles still today, the practice of polygamy, having more than one wives, has been common in that genre of religion. But so he was debating somebody and contending with somebody about polygamy. And the Mormon said to him, as the story goes, said to Mark Twain, you show me in the Bible where it forbids the practice of polygamy. You show me in the Bible where it prohibits that. And Mark Twain pulled up Matthew chapter 6 and he said, of course, no man shall serve two masters. And so, there's more to it than that. But let's look at Matthew chapter 6, if you would please. And we'll begin in verse 19, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. If you're able to stand, I encourage you to do that. If not, just follow along with us in the Bible, but we stand out of reverence for God's word for those that are able to do that. Matthew chapter 6, begin reading in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And let's say verse 24 together, and we'll close with verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Lord, I pray today that you'd help us. Lord, many in here today, perhaps most in here today, have called on you as Savior. But the verdict is still out. The jury is still debating, as it were, whether or not we're going to serve you as Master. We've called on you as Savior, but we're still debating internally whether we're going to serve you with our life as Lord and Master. Lord, help us today just to be kind of a line in the sand in our Christian walk. Lord, help us to resolve to follow you closely. Our theme for this year is, I will follow. Help us to follow you closely and to serve you only, serve you chiefly. And Lord, I pray today that as we turn that corner in our spiritual growth and in our Christian walk, as we finally, once and for all, make the decision by faith to serve you with our lives, Lord, I pray we'd be like, I pray we'd heed the admonition in Luke chapter 9 where it says, and no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, to cross that line today, to turn the corner in our Christian growth, to commit, to resolve by your grace and through faith to serve you only and to never look back. Let this be a turning point for some, perhaps for many today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thanks to Brother Chico and Miss Carolyn's daughter, Jody. How many know Jody? Probably several folks know Jody. We met her and her husband a couple months ago now, I suppose, over in the Alexandria area. And they had some Catahoula curs. I've never heard of a Catahoula cur before. But, so we have a cur dog in our house, a cur puppy, as it were. And the puppy, as Miss Clancy would attest, the puppy has a will of its own, a mind of its own. It's a puppy. It doesn't always want to obey. It can sometimes be aggressive. And where's Miss Clancy? I'm looking for Miss Clancy. She went out. Okay. Well, if you ask her, she's watched our dog a couple of times while we've been away. And anyway, so she's just, she has a, as all puppies do, but our dog, we named her Blue. She has, like most Catahoulas, she has a blue eye, so we called her Blue. But just yesterday, I was out playing basketball with Kaylee, and Blue was out there, you know, around our feet and stuff while we were playing basketball and jumping and having fun. And then I saw a man, one of our neighbors, on a bicycle ride by the road on our house. And it was just like, in Blue's eyes, it must have been just like it was a T-bone steak on top of those two wheels going down, because Blue just took out after my neighbor and running alongside and jumping along. And, of course, he wasn't mean or vicious, but just being a dog. So I ran over there, and I kept calling for Blue. Blue, come here, Blue. Come here, Blue. Come on, Blue. And the man stopped. He was very kind. He's my neighbor. Tony knows who I'm talking about. He was very kind. And he stopped, and I'm just looking like a total idiot. He stopped. I'm like, come here, Blue. Come here, Blue. And it's almost like he looks to let me know that he heard me, and he does completely the opposite. I mean, I hear you. I'm just not going to do it. And so he just, and the, my neighbor said this. Maybe he was being so kind and gracious, you know, while the dog's jumping all over him. Maybe he just, you know, maybe he just doesn't hear very well. Maybe he has a hearing problem. I've heard of dogs like that, and he was being so kind. For one, if a dog has a hearing problem, how would you know? I mean, but I said, well, you're being very kind. And I said this, my dog does not have a hearing problem. My dog has an obedience problem and will not respond to the voice of his master. And as I said that, and that was just yesterday when that happened, I thought about, you know, if I'm honest, My dog, Blue, isn't the only one in the family that sometimes has that problem. I'm not talking about my kids or my wife. I'm talking about me. Sometimes I hear well. I just don't sometimes have an obedience problem myself. And let me just tell you this. The Lord should be our master. When the Lord speaks to you in times like this, in times of private devotion, in times of your prayer life, when the Lord speaks to you, when the Lord tries to get your attention, we better not make him waste his breath when he speaks to us. And we need to be listening. He is our master. And the message today is really centered around that fact of Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. If you will, look back at verse 19, and you can follow along in your bulletin inserts as well. But Matthew 6:19 says this. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. These words would have really rang true. I mean, one of the fine, just like today, people have an affinity for fine clothes and those kind of things. And back then, one of the items of luxury would have been wool. I mean, if you had wool garments, that would have been a sign of wealth or affluence. But it's not humans that like wool only. It's also what moths. Moths love wool. And so when he said, where moss and rough dust, doth corrupt, moths love to eat wool and just make those gone. And rust can come into we might think rust on a car. Rust can come into a car and just corrupt it, can consume it and take it away. So those words would have resonated. And it seems like there's maybe not moth and maybe not rust, but there's those things today that can just kind of chip away at our wealth or treasures that we have here upon this earth. And the Lord says this, lay not up for yourselves. Don't lay up for yourselves. Don't put your trust and don't put all of your time and your energy and your effort into building up wealth, into building up stuff. Don't live for stuff. Don't have treasures upon this earth. Why? Because there's always going to be something or someone after them. It may not be moth, it may not be rust, it may not be thieves, but always something chipping away at those earthly treasures. He tries to raise our attention higher, to be content with what you have. And that was kind of the impetus behind that video. We live in a world. I was riding in an elevator this past week with somebody, and I don't even know really how we got on this subject. He was a friend, but we weren't even talking about anything religious per se, but he just made this comment. He said, and he told me how long he'd been alive. He said, I don't think I've ever lived in a time, in my time, where people have been so discontented and so angry. That's just words he said, and maybe those are true or not, but I would share a similar sentiment. We are so discontented. And if you think about it, only in America, one of the most blessed nations on earth of all time, only in America could we have so much stuff and still be discontented. But it seems like it's always been that way. Eve kind of got the whole discontentment party going back in paradise, no less. The very first husband and wife on this earth, where she was discontent in paradise. And it seems that's the way it has been. The prophet Ezekiel cried out in Ezekiel 33, their heart goeth after their covetousness. Achan's covetousness of stuff led to thievery and the death of him and his family. David's covetousness of another man's wife led to the grievous sin of adultery. Ahab's covetousness of real estate as he looked out his window. David, when he looked out his window, saw a beautiful woman and he wanted it and he took it. Ahab, when he looked out his window upon his terrace, he saw a beautiful vineyard and he had to have it. It just was someone else's, Naboth's, and he had him killed so that he could have it. Ananias and Sapphira, they were so covetous of image, and we've talked about this before. They wanted other people to see them as being very benevolent, like Barnabas and other people, so they lied to the Holy Ghost and it ended up in their death. A certain rich man's covetousness for more barns to hold more crops so that he might have more goods led God to declare to him, thou fool, for this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be? We have to put it down. If we go to the first slide, just to put it down. Put down the pursuit of just more and more things. Put down the pursuit of having to keep up with someone next to us. Just to put it down. What's the remedy? contentment. Contentment in Jesus. Turn to 1 Timothy 6 just for a moment. Keep your place here in Matthew 6, but turn over to 1 Timothy 6 just for a moment. You say, what's the remedy? Contentment in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19 says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and grace in Christ Jesus. We need to be content in Christ. If you look at 1 Timothy 6, much of the passage speaks about contentment. But if you look at verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us all things richly to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We need to put it down from the words of Jesus, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So I just said put it down. The second thing from this passage about two masters is this, we also must pay it forward. Pay it forward. Actually, go back through. I guess I passed over the other slide there a little bit. I grew up on a farm. Anybody else kind of grew up on a farm or have some memories of a farm? These weren't taken from the farm I grew on, but those two on your right, I guess. No, your left, I guess. I mean, how many have ever seen a cow or a horse doing that exact very same thing? Is that not the most ridiculous thing you've ever... I mean, you've got acres and acres and acres of pasture, and it's just as green as the other side of the fence, and you see them just reaching forward as far as they possibly can. I love the cartoon slide. It had the cow sleeping on one side of the fence, dreaming about sleeping on the other side of the fence. It makes no sense. You know what? It's even more. I wonder what God thinks about things like that. We drive by and we see things like that, and we're like, that's crazy. I wonder what God thinks when we just kind of keep longing for more and wanting more. So we need to put it down. The next thing I put down was this. We must pay it forward. If you look back in Matthew 6, need to pay it forward. We just read verse 19. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I could say pay it up, but pay it forward. Forward to the land that where you're going. There is such a thing as a spiritual IRA. There is such a thing as a heavenly bank account, as it were, where God's keeping score and God's keeping track, financially keeping track. He's also keeping account. The Bible says very clearly in the book of Revelation and other places that their works do follow them. And God's keeping score. I can't keep track of all that. God's keeping score of all that. And we need to pay it forward. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Colossians 3 has a similar admonition. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now Jesus did not say this, where your heart is, there you'll place your treasure. What he said is, where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. Let me say that again. Jesus did not say, where your heart is, there you'll place your treasure. It was just the opposite. He says, where you place your treasure, that's going to be where your heart is. And the challenge is, don't place your treasures here on earth, but place, you know, pay it forward, you know, place them above. If you are and we may have some in here, if you're a car buff, and that's a good hobby, and I probably would be if that was an option, I suppose. But when I was 16, I had an 1983 Camaro, and it wasn't anything just super super fancy, but it was nice, and I was so proud of it. And on just about any Saturday afternoon, if Dad didn't have need for me out in the field or whatever, if it was nice weather out, not if it was cold like this in the winter. But you just imagine this 83 Camaro, red, cherry red 83 Camaro right here. You just see me out there all the time just kind of shining it up and just getting it all laid down. Of course, I get down on the wheels and get those all nice and clean and come back and kind of look. Oh, I missed a spot right here. I get that thing all shined up and I come back and look at it. Then I do the same thing on the inside. And Nothing wrong with that. I think we should be a good steward of our things, and including keeping cars clean and things like that. But that's where my treasure was as a 16, 17-year-old young man. Now, if you look at what I drive today, it's not a cherry red Camaro. It's a burgundy hybrid, and it's filthy dirty on the outside. It is clean on the inside, but it's filthy dirty on the outside, and so bad. One of my daughters sat in the other day, my car the other day, and looked at this mud along the outside of the car and said, "Dad, why don't you do something about that?" And the point is, it's not where my treasure is. I do want to keep up the maintenance on it, and that's being a good steward. But my affection and my heart, my treasure was in that 83 Camaro. And so guess what? That's where my heart was. I spent my time on that. And the same is true today. Wherever our treasure is, our heart will follow. When we live for earthly things, that's what we care about. But when we invest in heavenly things, and when we place our treasure in paying it forward, that's where our heart becomes. I see some of you, whenever we built that back wall, that missions display, 35 missionaries, and I see some of you throughout on Sundays or sometimes even throughout the week just kind of going by and checking up and reading those. And, of course, sometimes on Sunday nights we read missionary prayer letters. And why would someone just kind of stop and pause to kind of take a look at that display? Because to a certain degree that's where your heart is, because you've placed your treasure there. Some of your treasure there. Some of your, you know, your finances go there. I mean, one of the hallmarks of Beckwith is just being faithful and faith promise missions. And you've placed your treasure there, so guess what? You have a vested interest. Your heart is there. I'm just trying to tell you it's a practical truth, whether it's financially, whether it's relationally. I think of if you're married, if you're husband and wife, I know there's a lot of talk about love at first sight. If you found love at first sight, praise God for that. I'm not knocking that. But for most everyone I know, love at first sight is just kind of something from Hollywood. You fall in love with someone after you've spent time with them, after you place the treasure of your time with that person, and guess what? Your heart begins to follow. And so it's true relationally. It's true financially. And the Lord's calling us to pay it forward, as it were. Randy Alcorn said this. He wrote a good book called The Treasure Principle. He said this: the act of, this is on the financial side, but the act of giving is a vivid reminder that it's all about God and not about us. It's saying, I'm not the point, He is the point. He does not exist for me, I exist for Him. God's money has a higher purpose than my affluence. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. I like that. I'm going to say that again. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. Giving affirms Christ's lordship. It dethrones me and exalts Him. It breaks the chains of mammon that would enslave me. It breaks the chain of mammon, that god of mammon, that master of mammon, that otherwise would enslave me. Somebody asked me this one time, not anyone here in the auditorium, but someone asked me one time. It's a fair question. That's many might have the question. Someone asked me this: why, when God owns everything, why does He need my 10%? If God already owns everything, why do I need to put anything in the offering plate when it comes by? If God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, what does He need, you know, of my, you know, 10% of whatever I make a week? And it's a fair question, and maybe you've asked that before, thought that before. And the answer, of course, is not that God needs it. God is not sitting in heaven wondering whether or not John Doe at XYZ Baptist Church is going to be faithful to tithe or not so that God can pay the electric bill. But God knows that while he doesn't need to get it, you and I need to give it. It is that idea of surrendering ourselves, taking ourselves off the throne, and being faithful to give to God so that mammon, that master of mammon, doesn't take possession of us. The Bible says this of the Lord: the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. He already owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Chico was going to offer to give me something a little bit earlier. I don't really know what it is exactly, but Do you still have something for me, or were you just kind of teasing me? What do you got there? Oh, let's give Chico a hand. Let's give give him a hand. Thank you for, wow. Los Mayos for lunch. I'm buying. Can I ask you a question, Chico? Thank you for this, by the way. It's very kind. Was this hard for you to give? Was this a hard thing for you to give me? Why not? How come this wasn't hard for you to give me this money? Because it's not yours. All right, Chico, you can have a seat. I gave Chico $25. Brennan, can you count this just to make sure that it's all still there? I gave Chico $25 because I didn't trust him with $100. I gave that before the service. But it still bears a strong truth. You know why it wasn't a problem for him to give that back to me? Because it never was his. And whether you're talking serving the Lord with our time, serving the Lord with our talents, serving the Lord with our treasures, if we view the Lord as the master of everything, everything financial, everything tangible, everything intangible, when we give back to him, if we have that same kind of a spirit, it's not mine, Lord. I mean, everything I have is yours. I'm just a steward. It takes the pain out of giving, and it helps us be a joyful giver and not be stingy with our time, not be a hoarder of our talents, and not be protective of our money, but to realize it's all the Lord. So we need to pay it forward. The third thing, and we're done, we must pick your master. Look at verse 24, and we're done, and after a closing thought or two. Pick your master, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Clearly, the Lord is trying to draw a line in the sand. Choose you this day. It brings back, we just finished in December, we finished a study of the book of Joshua all this past year. But some of Joshua's final words in Joshua 24:15 were this: choose you this day whom ye will serve. And of course, he goes on and closes that verse 15 with, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah, the prophet Elijah, challenged God's people the same way in 1 Kings 18. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And of course, Jesus challenges us right here. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's been a few years. We go to the next slide. But two people in times past that everyone's got to face this decision, who's going to be our master. But if several years back now, a discovery was found outside of Cairo, Egypt. It was King Tut's. Can't really pronounce his full name, but Tutankhamun. But King Tut's tomb. Of course, that's an artist's rendering of what he would have looked like. All we have is the mummified remains, but an artist's rendering of what he might have looked like. He died as a young man, 18 or 19 years old. But when he died, was placed in one of the pyramids and afforded all the great luxuries of a royal burial. Google it sometime, or Wikipedia, whatever, and just kind of look on there. Just, solid gold tomb and just gold artifacts all the way around. And he was born into great wealth, and just all the world was before him. And of course, I don't want to interject too much. We don't really know that much about King Tut, except that he became king about 8 or 9 years old, and he died when he was about 19. But clearly, if he died believing he was a god, and it's that's what was common, that pharaohs were God, then he chose the wrong master. The other picture you see there was also a man that was born into great, great affluence. Not a worldly power like King Tut, but he was born into a family of, for most of us would be just wealth that we can't really get our heads around. His name, and many of you know his story, but his name was Will Borden. He was born into the Borden Dairy family. And all the luxuries of a family that was wealthy beyond, most imaginations today were his. But at some point along the way, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And when he graduated high school, he took a year off to travel the world. And it wasn't just kind of, I want to go sightsee and sow my wild oats, whatever that means exactly. He was wanting to surrender to missions. And he was wanting God to give him a burden for missions as he went around the world. And he stopped in Egypt. And somewhere along the way, he became burdened for Muslims in China. And there were a people group named there, but there were Muslims in China. And he became so burdened for them, that was where he decided that the Lord would have him serve. And he stopped in outside of Cairo, Egypt, to prepare. And he contracted meningitis. And at the age of, I think, 26, a young man, just mid-20s, the age of 26, he died of that meningitis. King Tut, by the way, was... different theories abound. No one knows for sure, but malaria DNA test proved that he had malaria in his system. So he may have died of malaria. The point is, both men died of diseases long before when we would think that young men like that would die. And the next slide shows kind of their burial plots. The of course, King Tut got afforded all the grand burial that somebody of a royal family, somebody in a pharaoh-type position could have. Will Borden had just a lonely, just outside of Cairo, Egypt, there on the top. You see his gravesite just outside of Cairo. Just real quickly, you know, somebody might say, well, boy, Will Borden, what a waste of a life was that. He had all that before him, and he went off to be a missionary and lost his life on the field at way too young of an age. A couple of things happened. I should back up real quick, and then we'll close. Before Will Borden got on that steamer to head around the world, he renounced his family fortune. It wasn't a bitter thing. There was no ill will between he and his family. But he said, I want no part of the family business. That's not my heart. God's calling me in to serve him with his life. And he relinquished, as it were, all of his rights to the Borden estate. And when he did that day or soon in the days to follow, he wrote in his Bible these two words, no reserves. Just two words, just no reserves. In other words, whatever he had, he relinquished his right to all of it. A second line of the saying came after he decided that the Lord wanted him to go to a hard mission field, China. I mean, it's hard today. It would have been even much harder back then. And honestly, to reach Muslims in any culture would have to be an act of God, a grace of God. But to reach Muslims in China, that's a hard field. But when he felt the Lord called him to that, when he knew that he called that, as hard as it was going to be, he put this down in his Bible next to no reserves. He put these two words, no retreat. In other words, okay, Lord, you've called me to a hard field, but I'm not backing off of this. This is where you call me. This is where I'm going. No reserves. No retreat. A short time later, true story, you can look all this up. This is not a pastoral embellishment. It all happened as I'm saying. I'm just cutting to the chase here. But whenever he had contracted meningitis, he lay there ill for about a month in Egypt, far away from home. And at some point in time, it became apparent that he was not going to recover from this, despite all the prayers, and it wasn't God's will for him to recover. While he still had breath within him, while he still had the ability to do so, he pulled out his Bible after the doctor told him, you know, this is going to take your life unless something miraculous happens, it's going to take your life. In that Bible, in the same, I'm not sure where it was at, what book or chapter, but in his Bible he put this, under no reserves, under no retreats, Will Borden put this in his Bible, no regrets. He gave it all away, paid it all forward. No regrets. We do a lot of things in life that we regret and ask God's grace for and God's forgiveness for. No earnest Christians ever served God with their life, gave it all for Jesus, and come to the end of it and said, you know, I really wish I hadn't done that. I wish I would have done a little bit more for me. Two men had to make a choice. King Tut chose to serve basically self, viewed himself as a god. Will Borden chose to pay it forward. One of those died amongst incredible riches and splendor. One of those, one day, will be in heaven for all eternity with incredible splendor, the splendor of heaven and the great rewards that he has for a life that was lived with no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Will Borden made his choice. He picked his master. Who's your master today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for examples before us, first and foremost, for examples in Scripture of those that chose wisely to live their life for your glory. And those examples to serve as a warning for those that chose to live for themselves. But we also thank you for men and women since the Bible has been written, men and women like Will Borden, young men like King Tut, also, Lord, as living examples for us. Lord, help us. I know many in here, most in here would say they've given their life to Christ, and we thank you for that. I'm not trying to diminish that. That's the greatest day ever in anyone's life is the day they put down religion, the day that they put down trusting in themselves, and the day they fully yield them their faith to the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all those that know that joy. But Lord, there's another joy that so many Christians don't really ever know, and that's the joy of singularly, exclusively serving the one true master who is worthy of our life service and all our best efforts, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today, Lord, you'll help us resolve afresh in this 2016 year and beyond to make him our master and to choose to serve and love him chiefly.